been a while. Been 2-3 weeks here since we've been back where we've been for so long, but we need to get back there this morning. Get back on track. If I didn't do this, I'd be starting a civil war. You know, that's what I'd be doing. Just be getting carried away with all the junk going on and just stay in the Bible. Just stay here and it'll keep us right. It'll keep us balanced and it'll give us what we need as we go along the way. Exodus chapter 15. We're down in verse 22 today. Now, they made it across the Red Sea. They've had their big victory celebration and sang their song. And we don't know how long they've been there, but they've been there a little while now. But then this is what the Bible says in verse 22. So Moses brought the children, let me start over. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And if you'll remember Ruth and Naomi, when they came back from Moab, that's what Naomi said, don't call me Naomi, call me Marah, bitter. Yeah, because I went out full and I came back empty. So that's what the word means, bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord shewed him a tree, which... when he had cast into the waters, excuse me, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight, walk in his ways, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water. How many tribes were there? 12. And 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Water and shade in the desert. That's a good thing, isn't it? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Please bless it now to our hearts. Give us understanding as we read it and talk about it here this morning. May your spirit give it life and light. May it light up our souls in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, every victory is followed by a trial. Do y'all realize that? You know, it really is. If you haven't realized that in your own life, you ought to realize it when you read the Bible, because the Bible's real plain about it. Mountaintops are not forever. We don't live on the mountaintop. Now, everybody wants to, just like Peter. He said, it's good for us to be up here. This is way better than down there where all that junk's going on. Let's make a tabernacle for you, 3 of them. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, and let's just stay here. But they didn't get to stay there. They had to go back down in the valley where the demon-possessed boy was at, you remember? And that's the way it is. Now, they've just had a great victory here. And it's the nature, thank you, Daniel. And it's that's the nature of the journey that we're on. It's that's what happens. We can't live on the mountaintop continually. We have to come back down into the valley. And one of the most important things that you and I have to learn as a Christian is how to deal with being abased as well as having, being exalted, being blessed. Paul said that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. He had to learn this. He didn't start out with this. He learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Have you learned that yet? Are you happy when it's good and happy when it's bad? Are you happy when it's good and mad when it's bad? Sad when it's bad? Have you learned to just be content? That don't mean happy. That means satisfied. That means patient. It means just sit back and wait. Because it is like a roller coaster. It's up and down. Now that's the way, that's the nature of the journey. And that's what these people have got to learn. And so we've got to learn it too. Now they've been in Egypt and they've been through all the plagues and the trouble. And then they got this great victory and they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And God drowned Pharaoh and all the Egyptians in the Red Sea and they saw it. And so they had a good time shouting and singing and praising God for what he's just done. But now they have to leave there. And where do they go? To another mountaintop experience? No. Desert. Wilderness. They go to the wilderness. But Paul said he's also learned. He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now that's what Paul said. And that's what we need to learn. And that's what we need to learn from this morning. The children of Israel had just experienced the greatest victory ever over their enemies and everything. It looked like their troubles were over, didn't it? I mean, Egypt was their problem, and now Egypt is gone. Pharaoh was the enemy and all of his armies. They're gone. They're gone for good, forever. They'll never bother you anymore, Moses had told them. They're gone. God told Moses, and there's you don't have to worry about them anymore. Well, if they're gone, then we don't have nothing to worry about. That was our problem. It's kind of the way it is this morning. Everybody here thinks that you have a problem, and if you could just get rid of that problem, everything would just be wonderful in your life. But, you know, my kids have always called me the pessimist, but I say I'm a realist, and it is the truth. You get rid of that problem, there's going to be another one after that. Do you understand that that's the way life works? Well, the sooner that you can get rid of this illusion that you're going to find some kind of utopia life in this world where everything's going to be wonderful, the better off you'll be. And the better you'll be able to cope with it. And the better that you'll be like Paul when he knows how to be abased and he knows how to abound. He knows how to deal with both circumstances because you're going to have them both. One after another, as long as you're walking and breathing on this earth. Now, you just might as well face it. If I could just get a better job, if I could just get rid of this person that's a problem in my life, if I could just have more money, if I could just pay off this debt, if I could just, you know, it's always something. If I could get past this illness, if I could just get a little older. Well, there's always something in your way. And there always will be. And you'll get a victory over that thing, but there'll be something else after it. That's the way life is. Now, life is full of troubles as well as blessings and victories. Life ain't just trouble. Life has some victories in it. You need to realize that. You need to count your blessings and name them one by one. You don't need to just focus on the troubles all the time. Realize, man, there are some victories in life too. Think about what God has given you. Think about what he has brought you through. You ought to set up your Ebenezer once in a while and say, hitherto hath God brought me. And he'll be with me from here on, I know. That's how you make it. It's like steps on a stairway. And you just got to keep stepping. There's still another step in front. But when you look back, you ought to realize how far God has brought you. And that life ain't all bad. And that life does add up. If you'll walk with God and if you'll look to God, you're going somewhere. These people are going somewhere. They just don't realize it. They're looking at today. We're thirsty and there ain't no water. And what are we going to do? You know, they forgot about the promised land, evidently. They forgot about what's behind them, evidently. They forgot all the troubles that were behind them. Because here shortly in the next chapter, they're going to be saying, we should have stayed in Egypt. We had plenty to eat and everything was wonderful. Well, it wasn't so wonderful when they were back there. It was trouble then. They got victory over that trouble, and now they're looking at that as better than what they got now. That's like mental illness, really, is what it is. It's dumb, stupid to think like that. You know, God made us in His image and His likeness, and we don't. Do you realize that we're the only creatures that don't live in just the present? If you do, you're living low. If all you live in is today, you're living like the animals live. We got a consciousness of everything around us, and we don't live in just today. We remember the past. You spend a lot of your time remembering the past. You spend a lot of your time dreaming about the future. We live, and God has set eternity in our hearts. We don't just live in today. We got a bigger view than that. And so we need to exercise that, and we need to feed that, and we need to educate ourselves and learn how to do that right. You see what I'm saying to you this morning? If these people would have just realized that we're on a journey, and this is just a hard place in the journey, we're going to make it on through. But to them, it was the end. We're going to die. How many times did they say that in the wilderness? We're going to die in this desert because there ain't no water and ain't no food. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness, they said? Unbelief. What's a good thing they had a Moses? Life's full of troubles. We got to guard against the tendency of our minds to think that we have finally arrived at a place where everything's going to be nothing but wonderful from now on. There's no such a place as that this side of heaven. Enjoy the mountaintop. Enjoy the victory when they took time to enjoy it. They sang and had a big time enjoying and celebrating the victory. But you can't do that forever. And they had to move on. And life does move you on, whether you want to move on or not. And so don't let your mind get in this habit of thinking, boy, if I just get that solved and this solved, then I'd be all right. You can't look at life like that. There ain't no fix that's going to fix everything for good this side of heaven. Now, as long as we're here on earth, we're going to experience this roller coaster of good and bad circumstances. And when things are bad, we can have the assurance that they're going to get better. How many times have I told you this? If you don't like the way it is, hang on, it'll change. Because it will change. Things are always changing. And if it's bad, the wheel turns. What's on the bottom ends up on top. And what's on top ends up on the bottom. And the wheel keeps turning. And you're on it. So remember that. It ought to encourage you to realize that when you're on the bottom, you're going to be on the top after a while. Things will change. But it ought to make us sober-minded enough to realize that when things are wonderful, that these present circumstances that we're in that are so wonderful are only temporary. But the blessings that we're going to get during that time, we get to keep forever. You hear me? When you get down the road in life, what are you going to remember? I mean, now, be honest. I've realized this for years. Your memory is a wonderful thing that God's given us. And here's what it does. You know, you hear people all the time talking about the good old days, don't you? Your memory embellishes things for the better, what's in the past. What is so bitter today won't seem so bitter in the future. These people done forgot about Egypt. They just remember the good things about Egypt. They remember the plenty and the pleasures, the few pleasures that they enjoyed in Egypt. That's what they remember about Egypt. They forgot the taskmaster's whips. They forgot the hard bondage. They're looking back on it with fond memories. That's the way all of us do. We look back and we remember things, the good things. Well, why do you do that? Because there are blessings in your life. And you do get to keep them. Those blessings that you get in high points, you get to keep them. And they get to sustain you through hard times ahead. Now, that's the way we ought to look at things. Now, the victory at the Red Sea was sweet. But the waters of Marah were bitter. Nothing can take away from the sweetness of the victory, but God can take away the bitterness of the waters of Marah. This victory that just happened, it is rehearsed. I can't even tell you how many times that it is rehearsed in the Bible, repeated by every person nearly that is quoted in the Bible from here on out. They go through the victory at the Red Sea, how God delivered them. Nothing can take away that sweetness. But when you get to the bitter waters of Marah, God can fix that. Don't you see? It ain't so bad. If God's in there, if God's involved in it, if you look, if there's somebody there that can look to God and pray and trust Him, God will take away the bitterness of the hard trials, the emptiness. When God is sought and truly leaned upon for the help, His involvement makes null whatever's making the circumstances bad. Now, that ought to make it easier for you to face life and troubles and make it on through the journey. I mean, if you know that you get to keep what you get in the good places, and when you and the bad things you encounter in the bad places, God takes care of that, takes the bitterness away. Looks like we can make it, all right, knowing that. And we do know that. From the Word of God here. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. All it takes is one man who will look to God and truly trust Him. Moses was that man here. And as far as we know, he was the only one that cried out to God in true faith here about their situation. And that's why that it's so important for us not to live our lives alone and separate from the people of God. You know, I've known a lot of people through my life here, and since I've been a Christian, I've known a lot of people that want to be an island to themselves. They think they can survive spiritually by staying away from everybody else, the people of God. They want to just isolate themselves. And no, that is not the way it works. And it will not work for you. And some of those that I've seen, I've already seen them crash and burn and destroy their family, their life, everything. No, that is right. We need each other. And God's people are the body of Christ. And you are a member of that body. You can't be off out there by yourself, doing your own thing and keeping away from everybody else. What if one of these out in the wilderness, by himself, refusing to be a part of this crowd, what's going to happen to him? He's going to die alone in the wilderness. But these people, I mean, as bad a shape as they're in, as unbelieving as they're in, God took care of them. I mean, this water problem was fixed for everybody, not just Moses and his family. Everybody got to drink because he trusted God and because they were part of this group of people that God had put his name upon, that God had put his hand upon, that God had claimed and identified himself with. They're a part of this group of people, so they get to reap the benefits of being a part of that people. So it's real important for us to not separate ourselves from the people of God. That's why you need to be in church. Much as you can. That's why you need to have people in your life that are the people of God, who know God and who God identifies with too. Most of them are murmurers and complainers. And if such a person exists though, as Moses, He's going to be found where they are. They're the people of God. And, you know, we've been reading the Gospels, and Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven a lot, which is the church age, in my opinion. That's what I believe. And boy, he explains it real well how it is. There's tares among the wheat. It's like a mustard seed that grows into this big monstrous tree. I mean, everybody that's a part of the church, is, as the world sees it, is not really saved. But I'm telling you something, they reap a lot of benefits from just being with God's people. I ain't never been in a church, nowhere ever, where everybody was involved. It's usually just a little handful of the crowd that's doing it all. Sometimes it's just one person, and everybody else is just riding along, doing nothing. And that's just the way it is. But you're sure better off being around there. Because if there is anybody who can pray, and if there is anybody who knows and walks with God, he's going to be with some people that are identified with God. He ain't going to be off out there by himself or in a compound somewhere spewing out edicts over the internet and stuff. I mean, what a bunch of baloney. If we separate ourselves from God's people, we separate ourselves from the help we could have in the troubles of life. Now, who's going to fix this problem here? What if Moses said, I've had it with you, bunch of rebels, and just walked off? Now what are they going to do? Who's going to step up now and say, what do we do? Nobody know how to do nothing. Ain't that right? Who's going to fix the waters? Moses didn't. He knew how to get a hold of God, though, and God showed him a tree. And he threw the tree in the waters. Did you ever think about that? I mean, you got in your mind, he took a little piece, took his pocket knife, cut a little twig off and throwed it in. Is that what you're thinking? That ain't what it says. He threw the tree in the water. You think the water bubbled up out there for those 2.5 million people like that water fountain back there in the back does? No, the Bible says it came forth as a river. God does things sufficient. It ain't no little thing. Moses threw the tree in the water and it solved the problem. Because God showed him the tree. And he threw the tree, cast the tree into the water. That's what it says. But they wouldn't have known how to do that. Nobody would have known anything about anything because none of the rest of them knew how to get a hold of God. And they owed their life and their survival and everything to the fact that there was one among them who did. So you're better off hanging around church, hanging around where there might be somebody. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we're overwhelmed with the situation that we're in. And we find it very hard or impossible to trust and pray in faith ourselves. You ever been there? You ever been there where you just couldn't even pray? And they came, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. That means we had to talk about that the other night. Wasn't you, Elizabeth, born of four? It was, they carried him. Four men carried this other man, because he couldn't walk, to Jesus. And they brought him in there. But they could not come nigh unto him, Jesus, for the press. They've always been a problem, haven't they? They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. You got the picture? They come, they couldn't get close to Jesus for all the people, so they got up on the roof and busted a hole in the roof, big enough to let a bed through. I wonder what everybody inside was doing when they were looking at what was going on. What in the world? And they let the bed down through the hole in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus saw their faith. When God saw Moses' faith, he gave that bunch of unbelieving rebellious, ungrateful people water to drink when he saw Moses' faith. The troubles that follow the victories don't happen by chance either. They're designed and directed by God. You need to understand that in your life. Don't think you're just going through life on luck. Good luck, good, bad luck. Good fortune, bad fortune. Unfortunate. No, you're not unfortunate. If you're a child of God, your steps are directed by the Lord. And so the trouble that comes is not an accident. It's not something that's caught God off guard and it's not just chance. It's something that's in the plan and the design of God. Job said, I'm taking the path it's God's path that he's got for me, his plan for my life. Moses brought the children of Israel from the Red Sea. That's what it says there. And out into the wilderness. They're at the Red Sea, the victory, all that. And everybody wants to go to the sea because, I don't know why. I mean, something jump out there and eat you if you get too close. But, that's where everybody likes to gather. But they didn't get to stay there. Moses brought them from the Red Sea and into the wilderness. He led them out there knowing there was no water fit to drink. God led them out knowing there was no water to drink out there. Moses knew this bunch of people had to have water, and where are we going to find it out there? I mean, this wasn't just some, Moses just one day said, well, I think we're going to leave. Let's go, everybody, let's go. Where is it going to go? With no thought, no plan. No, Moses led them out at God's command. They've got a pillar going before them, remember? God led them away from the place of victory to the place of thirst and emptiness. He led them out there knowing all of that. Now, there's a couple of things about this. He led them. Jesus was led up into the wilderness right after he was baptized, and God manifested himself before everyone that was present there as the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. These people don't believe in the Trinity. They got a real problem with several verses in the Bible, and this is one of them. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there all at once? Sure. Well, that was a pretty high point then, ain't it? That's a high point. Do you know what the next verse says? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Well, now, if that's part of Jesus' life on earth, don't you think, and it was part of the children of Israel's life, don't you reckon it might be a part of ours too? But here's the thing. The wilderness is part of the experience of life for everybody. And what is the wilderness anyway? Well, it's barrenness and emptiness. It's when you got vast distances before you, without any comfort or relief in sight. Wilderness. Ain't that what it is? You ever feel that way? I don't know how this ever going to end. I don't know how this ever going to get fixed. It's a separation from other people and being alone, even in a crowd. 2.5 million people, but they're alone. Wilderness. Do you ever feel alone in a crowd? That's the wilderness. Now, we can either experience the wilderness in this life with God or without Him. We can either be led through the wilderness like God does with His people. Now, listen to me. this is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, plus a lot of other places. This is how it is with God, or with you, when God is with you in the wilderness. For the Lord's portion is His people. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. Y'all have heard the eagle message, haven't you? So the Lord alone did lead him. See, God leads. He leads into the wilderness. He leads through the wilderness. He leads out of the wilderness. That's the way it is with God and His people. He leads them. He doesn't drive them. We'll see that in a minute. But He made him to... So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange god with him. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And He made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Now, in case you don't really get all that, it's talking about they just did all right. They had plenty, and what they had was good stuff in the wilderness. He found them there. He led them there. He provided for them there. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Sure He can. He can bring water out of the rock. He can rain manna from heaven. He can bring meat from nowhere. He can do it. And He did. Now we can live like that, see? You see what I'm saying to you? Wilderness follows the mountaintop. Valley, wilderness, emptiness. Hopelessness, really. Looks like you ain't going to make it. Looks like there's no way. Looks like you ain't going to have enough, and it just ain't going to be there. It ain't there nowhere. But God can make it happen, and He will. He always has. Or you can have it the other way. Now, whether you're saved or lost, you're going to have wilderness experiences in your life. And if you're lost, you're going to be like this old boy in Luke chapter 8, same one that's in Mark chapter 5. We can be driven into the wilderness to despair alone, like the devil does to people who don't trust God. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High, Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Now, God can take away the bitterness from the wilderness parts of our journey if we're with the people of God. And there is among them even one who really truly trusts God and knows how to pray. God can take the bitterness away. How many people through all the ages do you think have found comfort just being in church with God's people? Even David, the psalmist, said that he was just about to despair and give up. And he said, "Until I went into the sanctuary, and then I understood." He just got help from being in God's house where God's people were. He found help. Man, do you realize there's a whole world out there that's just like this maniac we just read about? How many people do you know that if they would just come and sit and just listen, God would help them? Don't you know that's true? I see people all the time. I look at them and I think, man, Why won't you come? Why won't you just listen? Won't you get somewhere where somebody can preach and God can speak to you and help you? You ain't going to get no help out of this world. All these doctors that have all these radio programs and TV programs and stuff, and they're always pouring forth all that nonsense, they're not going to help anybody. Everybody's in despair and everybody's hopeless. They're in the wilderness. They don't have any hope. They don't have any provision. They don't know what to do about nothing. And they go listening to this bunch of worldly quacks and devils spewing their nonsense, their psychology and junk. And it don't help nobody. I've talked about it and talked about it. You know, I've listened to them and read and I know what their deal is and how they go about it. And all they try to do is get you to manipulate your mind and imagine your way out of trouble. They really do. And you can't imagine your way out of trouble. You can't just refuse to believe that it exists and so it doesn't exist. That's a bunch of nonsense. We ran over a big old rattlesnake the other day. Now, you can just stand there and say, I don't believe that rattlesnake's there. I don't believe that rattlesnake will bite me. I don't believe there's anything wrong with that rattlesnake. And I don't. And you just keep messing around there and try. He'll bite you. Yes, sir. You know, you can believe or refuse to believe and imagine, but that ain't going to work. You can go to the bad experiences in your life. And I read one, he said, do it like a, here's how you do it. Do it like it's a DVD player. First, you just imagine it. Just go on and just live it again in your mind in vivid detail as you can. And imagine that you've got a control panel of a DVD player there and you can push stop. Just stop now. Stop it right there. Now, rewind it again and then play it again forward and do that, and then you'll see, well, this is nothing. I got control of this. I can do this. I can deal with this by just turning it off. What a bunch of foolishness. And that's all the hope and all the help that they got. I really pity your poor soul if that's all you've got this morning. If you don't know what it is for the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and heal your soul, and fix your, and put the balm of Gilead on your heart. Man, you are missing it, let me tell you. You're missing it. And you ain't going to know and you're not going to understand unless you're in the right place. And the right place is with the people of God. And the people of God going to be in church on the Lord's day. Yes, sir. And that's where you'll get help. You'll get help in the church. I know it's a mess, and I know most of them ain't preaching nothing and all that, but that's still, that's the way God set it up. That's still the way God does it. We can be a blessing one to another. We can speak words of encouragement to one another out there, outside the church, but you're not going to get from that what you'll get from the preaching of God's Word. I promise you, I'll stand firm on that. That's the way it is. God will do something for you through the preaching of the Word of God that cannot be done any other way. Yes. God can take away that bitterness. Or the devil can make it a torment and a prison for us from which we can't never escape the wilderness. Now, God can take the bitterness out of your wilderness for you. Or the devil can make it a prison and a place of torment for you. Now, to me, that's an easy choice. If I really see that from what we've read here, then it's easy for me to choose. Man, I'll take God's presence. I'll take His help. Yes, sir. Going to have wilderness, going to have hard things in life. Going to have trials to go through. Going to have times when it seems like there's nothing except emptiness and loneliness and trouble ahead. Well, God can, if God's there with you, He can take away the bitterness of it. Because you know, there's another place just ahead where there's 12 wells and there's 70 palm trees. There's relief. I mean, it's just a place we're passing through. If God's with you. If you refuse God, though, then the devil, man, he'll put you in chains and fetters and he'll keep you there forever. So stay with the people of God when things are good and when things are bad. You hear me? That's what to do. That's how to do it. Just stay put. Don't run. I mean, stay aboard the ship and don't jump just because things are not going well right now. You say, ain't that what everybody does nowadays? Have a little trouble in the church? I'm gone. Go look somewhere else. If everything ain't just... nobody will endure any kind of hardship, any kind of trouble, any kind of trial. If it ain't good, we're gone. We don't want nothing but good. And it, you know, it didn't used to be that way, and that's why church used to be different. Church used to be a family, and everybody stuck together. And if it was bad, we just work our way through it and keep going. And things get better. But when you have a little bump in the road, or the ship rocks a little, and half of them jump out and run, or swim away, you ain't never going to fix that. So if you're with the people of God, you're in the right place, no matter what the circumstances may look like right now. And if you're alone in the wilderness, you ought to look for that ship that's coming across the water. We talked about that last night. We read that last night. Yeah. No, we're fixing to read it. It's the next chapter, the maniac. But we read he got in the ship and went across the sea, and there was a storm on the sea and all of that. But he's going somewhere, you know. He's going to the other side. Because there's one person on the other side that's lost in the wilderness. It's going to find him. It's what he came for, to seek and to save that which was lost. So that old boy that's in the wilderness over there, he's fixing to find a way out. How's he going to find it? God. God's going to take away the bitterness of his wilderness. He does that for people that'll let him. Yeah. So plain, so easy to see. For me it is. I mean, I just see how God works. That's the way he works. And when you get a truth like that and you understand it, then you start reading through your Bible, you'll see it over and over and over. You'll see it. He does it every time. That's the way God, that's one of God's ways. That's the way he works. And if you understand some of these things, it ought to make it easier for you to stay in the way and not jump out of the ship. Don't you think? Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing that little chorus we just talked about a while ago. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. We used to sing that with the kids all the time, but it's not just a kid's song. In fact, it ain't a kid's song. It's good for all of us, isn't it? Yeah. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow.
Strength for today
is mine always, and all that I need for tomorrow.
My Lord knows the way through the wilderness.
All I have to do is follow. You get it? Ain't that right? I believe that's right. All right. Well, amen. Well, Brother Mike and Sister Amy and their family and Jacob, I think, wants to join the church. So we're glad to have them, you know. They're a big help, and they're in there helping and working, and they've been here a long time in this building and everything. And
at least a decade.
Yeah.
A decade for me, more than that.
Yeah. And so anyway, y'all come on up. Yeah. Anna. I I've talked to Brother Mike quite a bit, and he says he knows this pretty well. He's been listening to me on the radio, so I'm sure they're pretty much in agreement with us, and they seem like they're happy, so we're glad to have you, and you've all been saved and know the Lord, all of you. All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and then everybody come shake hands with them and welcome them into the church. Father, we thank you for the time together this morning, and thank you for the message we've heard. I pray you'd bless it now to our minds and hearts. Thank you for this family, and Lord, we pray for them. And Lord, we pray you'd help them and guide them and give them what they need in their souls. And Lord, I pray that we'd be a blessing to them and a help in their life. And Lord, I pray that their souls and their lives would be better from knowing us and being a part of our church and everything. Pray you'd help us to go forward from here and love one another and be family. And Lord, it's not long. We don't have long to go. But I pray that while, what we've got left, we'll work together. And Lord, that you'd be able to use us and bless us all and make something everlasting out of our church here. And Lord, we just ask you to go with us now as we go home and bless the day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother, welcome. Anna, God bless you, Anna. Amen. Jacob. Mm-hmm.